Well, do you have chapter 6 of the book of 2 Samuel open in front of you as we look at these verses? And let me just pray for some help from heaven before we begin the sermon. Father, we love your word and we pray that you will open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and that you will speak to us. Show us yourself, Father. Show us Jesus. Fill us with your Spirit. Help me as I speak. Help us all to have ears to hear from you. Amen. Well, is it right to worship God exuberantly? I've called the title of the talk today, Rejoice with Trembling. Is it right to be exuberant in worship? Should we sing and dance and leap about? Should we be happy-clappy Christians? Is there a place for drums and electric guitars in the house of God? Should we bring on dancing girls? Where are we supposed to draw the line? Can we be too enthusiastic in our worship of the living God? And are there warnings against being too restrained? Let's pursue this line of questioning as we head to Jerusalem and the return of the Ark that is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim. The Ark of the Covenant was the symbol on earth of the presence of God himself. It's sometimes called his footstool. Maybe you have a footstool at home, a poof where you put your feet on if you're watching the telly after a hard day's work. God's throne is in heaven, but he had a footstool here on earth. And where the ark was the holiest place that you could get on earth. It symbolized the presence of Almighty God, stooping down and touching the very ground. And there were specific procedures, rules governing the ark, how it was to be carried and how the tabernacle was to be set up. It wasn't to be treated just as a thing that was carried around, like the pagan nations carried their idols, carrying around with them for good luck. It wasn't to be treated like that. Yet some years before, the Israelites, the people of God, had got this very wrong themselves. And they carried the ark into battle with them against the Philistines. For good luck, if you like. Just like it was an idol. They lost the battle with the Philistines. The sons of Eli were both slain. And the ark, the covenant ark of God, was captured by the Philistines. You can read that in 1 Samuel chapter 4. The Philistines thought it was fantastic that they'd not only beaten the Israelites in a battle, but they captured Israel's God in their own eyes. And they brought the Ark of the Covenant and put it in the temple of their god, Dagon. Dagon was a common idol worshipped in Philistia and surrounding nations. He was a statue of half man, half fish. And they put the Ark of God in the temple of Dagon to symbolize Dagon's victory over the Israelites' God. The next morning, Dagon's statue was flat on its face on the ground before the Ark of God. So they popped him back up, stuck him down with blue tack. That's how ridiculous idolatry is. If your God topples over, you just stick him back up again. Use some super glue or some bubble gum. The next morning, Dagon's statue was flat on his face before the Ark of God, and his head was broken off, and his hands were broken off on the threshold of the temple. And from that day on, the followers of Dagon avoid treading on the threshold as a superstition. And the Lord struck the Philistines with tumours and disease until they sent the Ark of God back to Israel on an ox cart. And they put gold offerings to the Lord to appease his wrath. Since then, the ark had been kept at Kiriath-Jearim for quite a few years, out of its central place amongst the people of Israel. But after King David was crowned king, he conquered Jerusalem and called it the City of David and made it the central place in Israel. It was the new capital. And he determines to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the central place amongst the people. And this is a good thing. It's a momentous day. It's a new chapter. And he has a brand new ox cart built for the purpose, to carry the Ark of God. He put some of his best guys on the job, and they set out with a fantastic worship band. In verse 5, David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with songs and with harps and lyres and tambourines and sistrums and cymbals. It was a huge praise party. But where did David get the idea to put the Ark of God on an ox cart, albeit a brand new one? He may have spared no expense, providing a brand new cart, putting his best worship concert on he could. But putting the Ark of God on an ox cart is a bit Philistine-y. It was copying what the Philistines did. This is a bad thing. If we go back to the book of Numbers in chapter 4, there's the whole law of Moses on who was to carry the Ark of God, how it was to be carried. The procedure is meticulous and specific, and it reverences carefully the holiness of God. The Ark was not to be touched, it was not to be looked into. It was to be covered, it was to be carried by special poles, by Levites only. Uzzah and Ahio may have been some of David's best men, but they weren't Levites. They weren't priests. The whole thing was very enthusiastic and energetic and loud. And in a way, it was meant well. But it was rushed into without researching God's word, without seeking God's face on the matter, without reverencing God's holiness. And without realizing it, perhaps, their exuberant praise party had been largely influenced by Philistine culture and practice. It had less to do with how God had decreed the ark should be carried. It had less to do with the law long written down. And the Philistine influence had infiltrated their worship of God. And this is a bad thing. You see, we can be very enthusiastic in our worship and our celebration, thinking that we're putting God first in worship, putting God first in the church and in our lives. We can organise big praise bands, have singing and shouting and dancing and rejoicing. But it's very possible for us to be a bit Philistine-y in it all, not realizing how influenced we are by the pagan world around us. We can begin to disregard the holiness of God. Worship can become me-centered, me getting a blessing-centered. Worship can become like a rock concert or an orchestral concert. It can become entertainment, experience. We can venerate great musicians and singers. We can even bring on the dancing girls. Let's do one of those meetings like we had last time, where we can get God to do X, Y, and Z for us. It's just like carrying the ark into battle for good luck. David and his people had celebrated with all their might before the Lord. They had a full worship band going, and they meant well. Uzzah and Ahio were not priests, but they meant well. The Ark of God was uncovered and was on an ox cart when the oxen stumbled. Uzzah meant well when he put out his hand to steady the ark. But the whole thing had been too man-centered, too presumptuous. The whole day had started on the wrong foot. And Uzzah's hand was the final straw. There's a commotion in the crowd. The praise band music fizzles out. And Uzzah is lying on the ground, quivering, twitching, and then still. And a fear and a dread spread through the crowd. And the atmosphere is very different. Verse 8, David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day. David is confused, he's upset, he's miffed at God. He's gone to a huge effort to put this thing on for God. He's been celebrating with all his might before the Lord. But he had acted presumptuously and irreverently. He had disregarded God's holiness and God's word. And now Uzzah was dead. We see in Scripture several instances of an outburst of God's holiness against his own people, specifically at times of significant advances in the kingdom of God. So if we go back to the book of Leviticus in chapter 10, Aaron had two sons called Nadab and Abihu. And at the time of the setup of the tabernacle, the place where the Ark of God was kept, the central worship place for the children of Israel, they're both struck down dead for offering unauthorized fire in their censers before the Lord. They were not careful, and God's holiness killed them. In Joshua chapter 7, after the conquest of Jericho, as the people of God are just beginning to enter the promised land, Achan takes some of the plunder for himself that was under the ban. And as a consequence of his sin, 32 men die at Ai. And then Achan and his family are condemned to die as well. He was not careful. In the New Testament, at the very beginning of the early church, another significant, momentous day. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira lie to the Holy Spirit and are both struck down dead. And the youth group have to take them out and bury them. They were not careful. And here in 2 Samuel chapter 6, at this significant occasion, the return of the Ark of God to its central place amongst the people, irreverence for God's holiness, presumption, disregard for his word, result in the death of this young man, Uzzah. But they were not careful. Times of significance, breakthrough, times of change and advancement in the kingdom of God are times to rejoice, but they are also times to be especially careful with reference to God's holiness. And in the Hebrew, I'm told, there's a real link between the word holiness and the word careful. And the implication is, because God is a holy God, we are to be very careful not to be presumptuous. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. But love him with a holy fear too. Be very careful because of God's holiness. Sometimes our enthusiasm and momentum can overrun into presumption. We can be overly emotional and less focused on the truth about God. And as Psalm 2 tells us, we are to rejoice with trembling. Next we see God's gracious blessing as the ark is brought to the house of Obed-Edom. In verse 11, the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now, Obed may not have been too keen at the idea of them bringing the Ark of the Covenant into his house just after Uzzah has been killed. Imagine bringing it in and putting it in his front room. He was obedient to the king, and I'm sure he would have been very careful for those 3 months. Just imagine the Ark of God next to your TV set at home. I think you'd be careful what channel you watch, would you not? Wouldn't you be careful if God's Ark was in your front room? God blessed Obed and his whole household. Health, healing, his crops yielded, his livestock had never looked so good. Wealth poured in, there was happiness, there was joy, enough blessing that everybody noticed, and word got back to the king. So it's time for David to try again. Let's pull up our socks, David, and get this right. And interestingly, if you skip across to 1 Chronicles 15, we find in the parallel version of the same events, there's a bit more detail. David has been reading up on the law of Moses. He's read Numbers chapter 4. And he's making sure to be very careful to obey God's command. So 1 Chronicles 15 verse 2, David says, "No one but the Levites may carry the Ark of God, because the Lord chose them to carry the Ark of the Lord before him." Then in verse 13 of the same chapter, "It was because you, the Levites, did not bring it up the first time that the Lord our God broke out in anger against us. We did not inquire of him about how to do it in the prescribed way." So David sells the ox cart. Praise and worship is every bit as loud and exuberant as it was before, even more so. But it is careful, it is God-centered, it is God-fearing, it is careful to be in accordance with his word. That's why it's even more energetic. This is worship of a holy God. This is not worship of worship, or worship of an experience or a feeling. This is not worship of getting a blessing. This is worship of the one true holy God. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. He was wearing a priestly ephod and offering sacrifices. 6 steps and they offer a sacrifice. He is both king and priest. That sound familiar? Melchizedek was king of Salem, or Jerusalem. Used to be called Salem long before. And Melchizedek was priest of God Most High. And our Lord Jesus Christ is king and priest in the order of Melchizedek. He intercedes for us, high priest in heaven. Even now, Jesus intercedes for us. He is our perfect king. He is king of kings and lord of lords. Our perfect king and priest, who has offered for all time one sacrifice for sins. And he is sat down at the right hand of God. Following the praise procession is a great feast, free cake for everyone. In verse 18, David blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread and a cake of dates and a cake of raisins to each person. Free fruit cakes. A huge celebration, a party, but God-centered, rejoicing with trembling. However, verse 16, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Whoa, just look at him. It's disgraceful. Verse 20, she says, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would." She despises the king's enthusiasm in worshipping God. It's also undignified, loud, showy, gregarious, Pentecostal, American, happy-clappy. Everything I hate. not right. It's not the done thing. Not for the king dancing in the street in short trousers and an ephod. See, it's not a question of style, worshipping God. It's not a question of whether we sing psalms from the old book or whether we sing hymns or even if we have drums and electric guitars. It's not that she's much more reserved and likes to do things differently. She despised him in her heart. She hated and disdained his rejoicing. This is a spiritual hatred, a vehement revulsion at a child of God celebrating the fact that he's a child of the living God. She is cynical, she is sarcastic, she is critical and scathing of her own husband, the king. She's preoccupied with outward appearance before the people. The king is being ignoble, undignified. It's a disgrace. David, on the other hand, is unconcerned about what he looks like. He's unconcerned about his appearance. Verse 21, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father. And as David well knows from his childhood, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Do you worship Christ in your heart? Are you today worshipping Jesus Christ in your heart? Even now, are you worshipping Jesus in your heart? It was before the Lord, an audience of one. Michal failed to see it, and for her disdain, she is cursed to remain childless, sealing the death of Saul's line, his family, forever. David's line is now the royal line of our King Jesus. Saul's line is ended. So there are two chief warnings for us here as we seek to worship God. Firstly, Uzzah died for acting presumptuously. 10 out of 10 for enthusiasm, for effort, but a failure to be careful because of God's holiness. Where was the holy fear of God? Some modern worship, big band stuff, can be loud and powerful, but presumptuous. Not careful to observe God's holiness and his instruction in his word. Michal, on the other hand, was concerned with behaviour, order, decorum, and despised the carefree abandonment with which King David danced before the Lord with all his might. She showed disdain for true worship. Now, she wasn't struck dead like Uzzah, but in a way her family line was struck dead. She had no children until the day of her death. So we must be careful on both fronts here. And depending on who you are and what your personality is, you may show a particular weakness for one area rather than the other. But we must be careful to observe God's holiness and his word. And we must be careful that our tradition doesn't cause us to despise true worship before the Lord. We are to rejoice with all our might, with all our heart, but rejoice with trembling. The first time, the music was loud, but the ark was on an ox cart. The second time, they read what God had to say, and they offered sacrifices. We're told in the book of Hebrews that we have confidence to enter the most holy place. That's where the ark of God was, the middle of the temple. We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Remember the sacrifice. Remember the blood, and don't just rush in. So as we rejoice today, we rejoice in Christ, in the cross as central. We don't have an ark of the covenant anymore, but the cross is where we meet God, isn't it? The cross is where we come through Christ by the blood into the most holy place. And we rejoice in Christ crucified. And we rejoice with trembling as we grow in the love and the fear of our holy God. Amen.